Would you turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 20? Acts chapter 20, we are continuing our series on the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul in a series that How God Leads, specifically in the life of the Apostle Paul, but in many others that joined him on all three missionary journeys. All three took place over a decade of time. And now he comes to the island of Miletus. I have a picture of the theater that you can still visit to this day, built by the Greeks in the 1st century B.C. time period, or 4th century B.C. time period. Beautiful structure. It may be that Paul met the Ephesian elders at this location. It would have been open to the public for them to come. We don't know for sure where they met. But last time we left off with the beginning statements to these Ephesian elders. These are the pastors, the leaders of the church there. Remember, he had spent 3 years total ministering to the church at Ephesus. It was a church that was near and dear to his heart. And he shared with them last time in verses 13 through 24, his heart, unfolding to them how that he had been faithful in preaching Jesus Christ to them, preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, desiring for the Holy Spirit to witness of Jesus Christ in every city. And then in verse 24, we left off last time, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I love that emphasis that's given there of the gospel of the grace of God. That's what we preach and proclaim. The gospel is good news because it's gracious. Amen? It's gracious because of the person behind the grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The truth is we're sinners. The truth is that we're lost and on our way to a devil's hell. The truth is that apart from Jesus Christ, we deserve eternal punishment, but then grace comes in. Jesus Christ personified grace by going to the cross of Calvary. Again, not just words, but action. I struggle with people who are big on words, or they talk a good game, but then when it comes to delivery of that, they fail miserably. They say, I'm going to meet you at such and such time or whatever, and then they don't show. Oh, I forgot to text you in time. I'm not going to be able to make it. And then it goes on and on and on. And you just learn, I can't trust that person. They're not going to be able to keep their word. They're disorganized, or they can't remember things, or whatever the case might be. But not our Savior. Amen? Not our Savior. The grace of God was ministered to us in a person who went to the cross in obedience to his Father and there paid the ultimate price of sin. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Remittance is the idea of forgiveness of a debt. There is no forgiveness of a debt without the shedding of Christ's blood. But he didn't just die, amen. We serve a living Savior. He's in the world today, we sing. Do we live as if our Lord is alive? Oh, he's active. He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me. And Paul says here, it's been my privilege to be the minister of the gospel of the grace of God. He goes on, and this is where we want to pick up today. As we consider these thoughts, that leads up to a very important message for these pastors, these leaders of the church there at Ephesus, verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. There's an intense amount of sadness in a statement like that. Have you ever been with someone that was about to pass away, and you knew that these were just basically the last words? Whenever I was at the hospital with Aunt Carolyn, and I visited her the day before she passed, and we were talking there, and I told her, I said, Aunt Carolyn, it's okay. You can go on to be with the Lord Jesus. She was short of breath. She was still talking. Still, her mind was still sharp. And I said, you know, it's all right. It's all right to go on to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all right. He's waiting to carry you through the valley of the shadow. But in my own heart and mind, for me to be in that moment with her, it was hard. It was hard. This was the lady that had been so important in my life. Where I sat in this very room in my baseball outfits, and some of the men that are here that played baseball, we'd come in here and Aunt Carolyn would be up in the front and she would teach us a Bible lesson before we went out to start the season. And to be there. And then all the times that I had been with her and listening to her play the piano, it was hard to say goodbye. Though it, for us as Christians, it's not goodbye. It's so long until later. But it's still hard. And Paul, I think, probably, as he shared those words, his voice was cracking. Because he knew these people that have been near and dear to my heart, I spent 3 years of my life ministering to them. I'm never going to see them again on this side of heaven. I'm not going to see them again. So he says to them in language that speaks of almost a broken statement, and behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Now, what is he saying here? By the way, the word men does not appear in the original text. It was supplied by the translators. He said, I am pure from the blood of all. And what is he about to say here? He's pure from the blood of all. He's guiltless before them. He was guiltless in this sense, and he's going to bring this out in the statements that follow. I have given you the completed message that God gave me to give to you. I haven't held anything back. Now remember, did they have a copy of the New Testament in their hands? No. All they had were the words that had been shared by the Apostle Paul. And he said, I haven't held back anything from you. I've shared with you everything that Christ gave to me. Remember, he had been caught up to the third heaven. He had been taken there. He said, I know not how. I don't know what all happened, but I was given a revelation there of the dispensation of the grace of God, the mystery of Christ. I was given that, and I've shared that with you. We are living in the age of grace. Grace is enthroned by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth are linked inseparably. Amen? I've said this before. Twice in John chapter 1, we're told that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You don't talk about grace without talking about truth. We shared this illustration. I mentioned this last week. Mr. Whitney shared at the prayer meeting a few weeks ago, John chapter 8. It was a passage I had been in my own personal study. And you see grace and truth pictured together. And you find that throughout the entire Gospels. Jesus Christ gives both grace and he gives both truth. They're not incompatible. They are to go together. And if you overemphasize one to the detriment of the other, you would end up changing grace into tolerance of evil. And if you do all truth and no grace, you become an emphasis upon the law. That's not what Jesus did. He joined both of them together in his person. And remember the woman that was taken in adultery? And what did the men do? They came with a bunch of truth. This woman has been taken in adultery. The law says she should die. Did Jesus disagree with them? No. What did he say? He that is without sin cast the first stone. So what did he do? He brought some truth into this mixture. Yeah, if you're without sin, go ahead. Cast the first stone. And one by one, they began to move away and link away. Jesus was down, riding into the soil, and she looks up and she says, woman, where are thy accusers? And she said, there are none, sir. And he said, neither do I accuse you. And we said, oh, grace, grace, grace. But what else does he do? He makes a truth statement right after that. Grace and truth. go and sin no more. Pictured perfectly in Jesus Christ. And so now Paul says, I have ministered the gospel of the grace of God. I have held nothing back from you. I have given you the whole counsel of God. That's a big picture, is it not? To say that I have preached unto you the whole counsel of God? You know, we live in a generation today that takes the Bible in pieces and parts. Most of all the religions are built upon some piece or part of the Bible. You understand that? They take some piece of it and they run with it. We're going to talk about one of those words today that appears in our text. But the point that he's making here is he said, I am free, I am pure of the blood of all men. He's making an Old Testament reference here. Back to the book of Ezekiel. You remember the watchmen that were set up? He's going to talk about that. Episcopos. We say episcopal. That's the word there. And boy, has that word been changed in meaning through the generations. We're going to go back to the meaning, what it was at that time. Guardian. Guardian. Here is a watchman. Ezekiel 3, and also in chapter 33. We hear about the watchman. If the watchman does not sound forth the trumpet or make the noise that enemy is coming, his blood would be claimed because he did not warn. All right? Now, if a watchman made the sound and alerted everybody, he saved everybody because they were able to come to defend themselves against the evil. That's the call. He says, I'm free of your blood because I've been a faithful guardian, watchman. Episcopos. We find that word here in our passage that brings out an important aspect of what these individuals were to do. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. There's our word, episcopos. To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So we find two important words that are given to us in the Greek language. Episcopos. And then the word for shepherd, all right, which means to feed, tend, superintend, and protect. Those words are used in the same phrase, same sentence, to communicate a lesson. Episcopos means to watch over and protect. It means to be a guardian. Now, in the 1700s, they took this word and they came up with the word episcopos, all right, Episcopalian. And they set up a church structure that they said was based upon this word, but it was not the correct word to use. They changed the meaning of that word and they made it into a church hierarchy. And they used that word from this passage of Scripture. But the word in the Greek language means to guard, to watch over and guard. Now, what does a guard do? Guard, episcopos, to guard. Paul's bringing this out. And isn't it interesting in the times in which we live that we have some of our seminaries that are teaching that the guard ministry or guardian ministry of a pastoral thing is something that's the least we worry about. I've got a book here, just released in December of last year. The foreword is by our former Secretary of State, Mike Pompeo, who is a strong Christian. He said, this book has been needing to be written for years. It's entitled by Jack Hibbs, Living in the Days of Deception. And he said, one of the things that I've witnessed as a pastor, all right, he pastors a large church on the West Coast, Jack Hibbs, he says, I hear, we don't need to warn, there's nothing to warn about. This whole book is about the things that we as pastors are supposed to be warning about. And he says, isn't it interesting that our seminaries are teaching our young men, you don't need to worry about that. We don't need to warn because we have a completed Bible. Everybody's got the instructions. You don't need to do that. Well, we don't need to preach then, right? With that kind of thinking, we really don't need to preach. Everybody's got the Bible. Why do we need to preach? And some people are thinking that, well, why do I go to church? I've got a Bible. No, we're instructed. We're instructed. He goes into great detail in this book, and I don't know if I could even read that. So this is what's coming out of our seminaries today, is a new tolerance that dismisses absolutes. And he brings out the fact that young people are graduating from our Bible colleges and seminaries, and many of them do not believe simple truths about the Word of God. It says, right and wrong are now subjective and open for interpretation. Sins like anger, violence, fornication, adultery, lying, drunkenness, and thievery are now widely tolerated and justified within churches. But if the perpetrators are caught or exposed, their reasoning tends to run along one of these lines. You must accept me unconditionally. This is just who I am. You've heard that. I can't help myself. My behavior isn't my fault, you see. I have a disease. I enjoy what I'm doing, and I don't see any harm in it. Again, personal subjective opinion. I don't see any harm in it. What's the standard? Is it the Word of God? No. I don't need to comply with your rules because I didn't make them, and I don't acknowledge the God who would say you have to follow rules. That's a common thing that we hear. Well, the Bible's just a bunch of rules. No, it's not. It's the revelation of the will, the counsel of God. Paul's bringing that out. What he's about to say is that, gentlemen, you are guardians. And I'm going to tell you what you got to guard and why you have to guard. He's making a very strong statement here on the island of Miletus about what their ministry is going to look like going forward. As Paul now leaves the scene, he's going to have his own life facing all kinds of persecutions, trials, arrests, imprisonment in Rome twice. He said, but don't think it's going to be easy for you. It's not. By the way, I would recommend this book, Living in the Days of Deception. It is a powerful, powerful book. It goes through the scriptures and gives the Bible warnings that are not being preached today. It's a very, very good book. I would encourage you to get it if you have time, because it codifies a lot of the scripture in that regard. So, let's continue on. Take heed. Beware. That's the word that's used here. Therefore, verse 28, unto yourselves and to all the flock. Preachers, pastors, leaders of the church. Take heed, therefore, unto yourself and... He adds another group of people. What is it? And to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you episcopos, guardians, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. That word feed there is the word shepherd. Shepherd. Shepherd the flock. Isn't it interesting that over and over again in the Bible, especially in the book of John, but also throughout the New Testament, that we, the local church, are called a flock of sheep? Now, some people might get offended by that. Have you ever smelled sheep? We took the kids up in Tennessee, and we were in Sevierville a number of years ago, and we took them to a farm, and they had sheep and goats everywhere. And the first thing that Brian said was, Dad, it stinks here. And I said, welcome to the sheep world. It stinks. My wife, don't pet the sheep. You know what was matted all up in their fur and coat, right? All kinds of things you don't want to talk about, all right? So here were these sheep. Now, they were nice. And the kids all had a bag full of food. And they went around and they were feeding the sheep. And they would come up and eat it up. But Brian was like, oh, yeah,
sheep. And that's what God says we are. Yeah. Do we stink? Sometimes we do. Yeah. Are we not very smart? Sometimes we're not. It's appropriate that God would say that we are a flock of sheep. But it's even more appropriate that a pastor's job is to shepherd the flock. Feed them, but that's not his only ministry. Isn't it interesting? The shepherd always had a rod. What was a rod for? Well, it was for defending the flock from those that would try to hurt and to harm. We were talking beforehand. The Patricks now have a nice Taj Mahal chicken coop. I mean, it is very nice, right? And she's lost two chickens to a fox. Yep. We had a fox in our backyard a couple of weeks ago. My daughter scared it off, but it was over there pulling on the chicken wire, trying to get into our chickens. And my chickens, just as dumb as a box of rocks, they're sitting out there, burr, 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 looking at him, you know, like, go hide, do something. But the fox is over pulling, and he got it pulled out of it. Have to go back out there and staple that all back up again. Now, what does the fox want? Dinner. What does the wolf want? Dinner. And who does he feed on, according to Paul? Believers. This is striking, people, that in the New Testament economy, we have to be alert to wolves that seek to harm the children of God. And he says, I want you to be on guard. You're my guardians. You're my shepherds. You feed the people. Feed the people. That's the role of a pastor, feed the people. But that's not his only role. His other role is to tend to the flock. He leads them out into the paths where they're supposed to go to feed, but he also is watching for wolves all the time that would come in and rip them apart. Are sheep good defenders of themselves? They can jump pretty high, but they can't jump higher than a wolf. I want you to see here the burden of the Apostle Paul as he meets with these folks for the last time, what he has to say. Take heed to yourself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, verse 29, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. What's that last phrase say? Not sparing the flock. This is real stuff, folks. This is real. There are false teachers in this world who want nothing more than to pull the flock of God apart. This is Satan's work of deception in the end times. It's to introduce truth that sounds good, but it doesn't line up with the Word of God. It's kind of like halfway there. Right? It's almost in line, but it's not. Therefore, it can't be trusted. Over and over again, I spoke to a pastor here a few weeks ago. I happened to be at Waffle House, and he and his wife came in, and we sat down. We got to talk for almost an hour, and he just unloaded about his son that has gotten into this grace-only movement, antinomianism. And as a result of that, he's been involved in all kinds of sinful behavior that's ruined his marriage. And he's told his dad over and over again, it's all under grace. It's all under grace. I'm okay. But son, you've left your wife and your children to pursue your life of sin. It's all under grace. Stop quoting me the law. No, stop! Grace and truth. His form of grace is what? Tolerance for evil. Grace never tolerates evil. The grace of God teaches us, Titus chapter 2, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what grace teaches. Amen? That's what it teaches. But they're calling this a grace-only movement. And it's just tolerance of sin. Tolerance of sin. And it's ruined a marriage, ruined relationships as a result, because it ignores truth. He says there are going to be these false shepherds that come in, and they're going to disrupt. They're going to draw people aside with their very smooth talk. Their talk that sounds so good, so wonderful, but it's false. He said, you men that are gathered here with me, take heed to yourselves and take heed to the flock of God which He purchased with His blood. This is so important to see. God loves His people, and He wants good leaders. Amen? He wants good shepherds, under shepherds, under the shepherd of God. It's a warning that we have a responsibility to communicate the truth of God's Word to the people of God so they know the truth and they will be set free. They won't be brought into bondage. So he carries on with this unburdening of this message for these Ephesian elders. Verse 29, for I know this. It's not, well, it might happen. I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Let me just say this. Our loyalty at Grace Bible Church is not to any man. It's to Jesus Christ. Amen? That's our loyalty. Whenever I hear about churches, when the pastor comes into the pulpit, the people all stand and begin to applaud. And almost like a cultic type attitude. If it was the right kind of pastor, he said, sit down. I'm not Jesus. I'm just His under-shepherd. But instead, they revel in it and think it's the most wonderful thing. That's not humility. That's not understanding grace. That's taking to yourself something that belongs to another, and that belongs to Jesus Christ. Our loyalty is to Him. When Paul said he came to the church at Berea, what did the Bereans do? Did they just say, whatever you say, Paul, whatever you say? No. They went home and they searched the Scriptures whether the things that Paul said was right or not. That's the kind of people we want at Grace Bible Church. Bible searchers. People that go to the Word of God and say, I want to make sure this is right. That this is what the Bible says, not something made up, not something that's a twisting and a perverting of the Scriptures. That's your responsibility. Amen? We believe in the priesthood of believers, that you can go to God directly through the Holy Spirit and be taught. But God's also said that we're to be a part of His church, the local church. We're already a part of His body, which is Christ, but He wants us to gather together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Come together, grow together, be strengthened together, be warned together of those things which will be harmful to your spiritual soul. You Ephesian elders, that's your job, that's your ministry, is to protect and defend the flock that was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, he's not done. You would think, well, that's good enough, Paul. No. Verse 31, therefore, what's that next word? Everybody say it, please. Watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. This wasn't just an occasional message of warning, wasn't it? He did this for 3 years. I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Why? Because the false teachers were everywhere. And by the way, what does it say about the end times? What does it say in 1 John chapter 4? Try the spirits, whether they be of God. For in the last days, there will be many antichrists. False teachers. So we've got to be on the alert all the time. Every night, my normal pattern is to walk around the house and make sure the doors are locked. And if the door is unlocked, I'll go to my wife, Beth, and I say, are one of the kids not home yet? Because I don't have my hearing aids in at night, so I don't hear a whole lot whether the door closes or not. But I want to be sure that my family's safe. Why do I do that? Oh, Todd, you're just wasting your time locking your doors. You're wasting your time. No, we live in a very dark world, do we not? I've read this week of over and over again of people dying. People on vacations killed at some destination. Somebody that went for a hike in Arkansas, a husband and wife with their kids on their summer vacation, and the kids watched mom and dad get murdered by this stranger that had a death wish. He wanted to kill somebody. Here they are walking in the beautiful Ozark Mountains, and they get killed by somebody. Now, those things happen in this world. But it should stir our hearts to say, that's not acceptable. Amen? We don't arrest criminals and then give them a slap on the hand and set them go like what's happening around the world today. And they're committing other crimes. Some of them are more heinous than the ones that they were arrested for. There are bad people in the world. There are bad teachers in the world. And you and I have got to be alert. We've got to be on guard. You're a security guard for your family, dads. Do you understand your role? It's not just locking the doors at night. It's also protecting the minds and hearts of your children from false teaching. And then if you have influence on grandchildren, protecting them as well. That's our role, dads. Are you carrying out your role? Well, I leave that to Mama. Well, Mama's supposed to be enacting the rule or the law of the Father, we're told in the book of Proverbs. So if you're not laying down the law for her to act on, then you're not doing your job. You're a guardian. You're a guardian. As a pastor, it's my job to be a guardian of the truth of God and to watch over and protect you so that you don't get into something that's going to destroy your walk with Christ. We're going to stop here today. We're not done. This is a powerful message from Paul to these Ephesian elders. You now see why he was so urgent that they come down from Ephesus down to the island of Miletus, because he unburdened his heart about what they were going to face. We're going to talk next time about the wolves. The wolves. We don't have a lot of encounter with wolves down here, do we? We have a few coyotes. We've got a few foxes, but wolves are a different breed. And we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, next time. Father in heaven, I thank you for the truth of the Word of God. I thank you for the heart of the Apostle Paul as he was ministering to those Ephesian elders, the pastors and the leaders of the churches there in Ephesus. And the burden that he had, knowing that there were going to be wolves that were going to attack after his departure. Lord, I pray that you would alert us to the fact that we're not living in an age where we don't have to worry about these things. For someone to say that is to ignore a great amount of the New Testament scripture that are given to warn us about false teaching, about error, about how it can get into our hearts and minds and ruin our families and ruin our testimonies because we misunderstood or misapplied because we listened to some false teacher. Father, I pray that you do a work in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that you would stir us up through thy Holy Spirit, not to act in the flesh, but to live in the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit, and that we might love the truth and love your grace that's been so wonderfully given to all of us. I pray that you would work in our hearts today and use us for your honor and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.